if you would bow with me and pray. Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity to be here today. Even though, Lord God, it is a difficult time, we pray that your grace, your mercy would come upon each and every one of us, that we would see your strength in this tragic event. But most importantly, Lord, we want to give honor to Scott and Marilyn Yondle and what they stood for. Lord, I ask that you would give us strength to go through this time, this difficult time, and that in it we would see hope and that we would be touched by your very hand. Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to be here and to move in and out of hearts and minds of men, women, and children. And Father, that we would leave here not the same as when we came. So Lord, we dedicate this service to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if we could, we'll roll that, and it's going to last about 16 minutes. So.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus
My name is Scott Yandel, and my family, which consists of Marilyn, my wife, and our youngest son, Andrew, who's almost 19, own and operate Abundant Life Farm. We have about 210 acres that we own, and then we lease another 25 acres of pasture land. And we have a diverse farm. We raise a lot of different types of animals.
We raise cattle, we raise pigs, we raise lamb, chickens for meat, chickens for eggs. We raise a few ducks in the wintertime, and we've been out here since 2000. Before we moved here, we lived in Silicon Valley. My husband was a software engineer.
I was working in a cubicle. I was kind of ready for a change. I know I would look out the window at work and say, boy, I'd love to be outside, especially on a nice summer day.
And he was getting kind of fed up with work, and I was a stay-at-home mom, homeschooled the kids, and we were looking for something to do different so that we could involve the family. Then I read an article by Joel Salatin, and then I ended up getting his book, You Can Farm. Scott read it, and I thought, gee, this sounds like something we could do. So we read a couple more of his books, and then we wrote to him, contacted him, and asked if he knew anybody out here that farmed like he did, and he didn't. So then we said, well, what if we come out there? Can we work with you? So he said that would be fine. So we put all of our stuff in storage. We leased out our house. We spent a little over six months back in Virginia working with Joel, decided we could farm. So then after we came back, we started property hunting. And at that time, prices in California were horrible. And we'd been up in Washington State when my husband was in the Air Force. And so we knew we liked, you know, the Northwest as well. And prices were a little cheaper up here. So anyway, we found this farm and sold our place in California and moved up here and started farming.
Lost her mother, and so my wife hand-fed her, and so she's kind of bonded on Marilyn, and so she thinks, I guess, Marilyn is her mother, so wherever Marilyn goes, that's where she goes, which is kind of nice because Marilyn will get Blossom to follow her, and then all the other lambs tend to follow her too, so that kind of works out nice.
Try to mimic what nature dictates, I guess, for the animals and the way they're raised. So we allow our chickens to be out in the open, in the grass, so they can scratch for bugs and worms and things like that. So we move the cattle every day. We move the sheep every day. The pigs get to be in the woods where they can, you know, root up with their noses and run around. And so then we'll move them after they've kind of torn up an area.
And I pretty much move them every day, although when they're young like this, I can usually move them every 2 days. But in another, probably starting today, I'll start moving them every day so they're always on fresh grass. And it's nice to keep them on fresh grass. It just is more healthy for them, and they can eat. They eat a fair amount of fresh grass. They probably consume 10-15% of their diet through the grass. So it's fairly significant. Well, this time of the year is kind of a fun time of the year because this is when our babies are born.
Well, spring is lambing time and calving time, so we just finished up with the lambing, and now we're almost done with calving.
We purposely plant it so that they're calving and lambing this time of the year when the weather is nice. We pretty much are involved year-round with the cattle and sheep. That doesn't change too much from one season to another. During the winter, they're in the barn for the wettest part of the season, and so that changes the routine a little bit, but it doesn't really change probably the amount of time that we spend with them. We're able to keep the sheep out year-round. They're light enough that even in wet fields, they do okay. We only raise our poultry during the spring, summer, and early fall, so now we're just getting the first batch of broiler chickens out in the field. They've been out for about 3 weeks now, and we've got some in the brooder house that'll be coming out tomorrow and then a week later. After being cooped up in the house a lot during the winter with the wet, cold, rainy weather, it's always nice to get out here in the sunshine and the warm weather, and so we look forward to that.
I've always liked animals. At one time I wanted to be a vet, and I just love being outdoors, so I just thank God every day that I get to be out here and enjoying his creation. And this is my favorite time of the year, because I love watching the calves and the sheep being born. It's just so miraculous. And those calves, they get, even the first time moms, they know to let their calf nurse, and the calves just get up and they know where to go. It's just so incredible to me. So I really enjoy that, and it's just so peaceful and nice out here. And
we enjoy it. It's something that we look forward to each day. There's always something new. Life never gets dull here. There's always something different that comes up, something we haven't experienced before, which kind of makes life a challenge.
Plus, we get to we eat like kings. We enjoy wonderful, good food, because we don't give any antibiotics or hormones or anything to our animals. We don't even vaccinate them, and they're all doing, you know, marvelously on the grass that God made. So it's just fun to be able to be part of it, and so we enjoy it.
Worship is a very important part of our church, and the Yondos were very much a part of worship. And so I look at their family, and they were so involved in so many ways. Luke, their son, is going to lead us in worship. He is a graduate of Calvary Chapel School of Worship. And so Luke, would you come up and conduct us in some worship?
I come, and I hope I good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus served me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, here to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood.
I am constrained to be led by good, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee.
Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love.
Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it.
Seal it for thy
courts above. Here's my heart, oh,
take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well,
it is well
with my soul. Satan should buffet, the trial should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ
well,
it is.
and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well.
It is well
with my soul.
Thank you.
Welcome home. Welcome home. Welcome home. I miss you. I miss you. I'll see you soon.
Pastor Rick Hopkins.
You might not know this, but Luke wrote that song within a day or two after his loss. And you know what? This is a celebration of the life of Scott and Marilyn. And you know, it's okay to clap. And I think that Luke belongs here. I couldn't have written that, that's for sure. But I couldn't have sang that for you today. A hand for Luke. And Luke, don't get me started, okay? There's been a lot of press. There's been a lot of time spent on the situation which we have had to put up with. And there are some of the things that were really nice to read. And so many of the articles talked about Scott and talked about Marilyn. And many of you have read these articles, and they were all something like this. They were really, really nice people. They were some of the nicest people that you could ever hope and wish to know. I know that there were comments in there about their integrity. There was comments in there about their ability to communicate with people and to be mediators of people. And what a beautiful, beautiful memory that we have. And there's a passage that I'd like to share with you right now. It's out of the book of Philippians. And there are really three verses that I have here. And each of those verses come with a special note regarding Scott and Marilyn. And I'm going to start at verse 8 in Philippians chapter 4 first. And as I read through this verse, would you please think of Scott and Marilyn and your memories of them and your contacts with them? And this is, of course, Paul writing to the Philippians here. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And you know, when I think of Scott and Marilyn, and I've known them for 10 years now, and this describes my memories of Scott and Marilyn. And I don't remember a time that they were really sorrowful or sour about anything. The pictures that we have just viewed in that wonderful clip on the farm there, did you notice that they were always smiling? And that's the smile that I remember. There's a picture that was in the obituary today, and it's been used a couple of times in the paper. And they both have that smile on their face. And I remember that. And then this is Paul writing to his church. And Scott and Marilyn would probably, it'd be the first scowl that I would see off their face if I was using them as an example. But I am going to use them as an example. Moving on to verse 9 there, it says, "The things which you learned and received and heard, and I would have to say especially saw in me. Paul writing to his church there, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And I believe that Scott and Marilyn would be wanting us to know those things, and they'd be saying, don't model after me. And I would say to you the same thing, don't model after me. But these things that Scott and Marilyn have modeled are straight from the Word. Straight from the Word. And then let's go back one verse to verse 7. And in a time like today, this is something that we can all lean on. Verse 7, chapter 4, the book of Philippians says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. We have a promise, if we are truly believers, that the peace that passes understanding is going to be in us, the Holy Spirit within us, and able to get through times like this, and lean on Him, lean on Him. We're going to have some people, with the number of people that we knew there would be here, and I know we have some standing room, we have a lot of standing room in back there. We knew that we better not go with an open microphone, or we probably wouldn't make it home for dinner. But we have asked a few if they would share. And first of all, Craig, would you come on down here and be the first to share, please? Thank you.
Well, I get to speak today on behalf of Dallas Calvary Chapel. And, you know, it was a real privilege to get to serve with Scott and Marilyn. We kind of began our serving together about 4 years ago when the Dallas Calvary Church started, as we branched over from Monmouth Independence. And so today I just kind of get to share a little bit, just kind of representing the heart of our fellowship. And, you know, as I was thinking about it, you know, with Marilyn, you know, her, and it was just displayed in that video clip, she had such a passion and a love for people, and particularly moms and our children. I remember many times just Marilyn just loving on our kids. My daughter in particular, we'd practice worship on Sunday mornings. Pretty much every Sunday morning you would find Marilyn sitting in the back reading to Anna. And, you know, it's just little things like that, you know, making things for the kids, as the new babies and things like that, you know, and that's what Marilyn was about. She just had a passion and a love for that. She had a knowledge that she wanted to share, you know, whether it was cheese making or, you know, all those different things. If you wanted to, Marilyn would just love to share that with you. In my time as growing at Dallas Calvary Chapel, the Lord just kind of placed me in a role of learning to be a worship leader. And, you know, after coming from a family where you have a guy like Luke, you know, I mean, Marilyn heard some great worship in that house. And, she was real patient with me. My worship was nothing like Luke's. It still isn't. But you know, she would such in a loving way, oftentimes, you know, would encourage me and talk to me about, you know, the different songs and stuff. And she loved some of the old hymns. And every now and then, you know, I'd try to do a hymn, which I'm not real good at, but would try to do a hymn. And she said, you know, one day she asked me, well, do you know some more hymns? And I said, well, yeah, I know some. And she said, well, could you do some? And I was, well, yeah, well, make me a list, you know. And so I was kind of prepared for a list of, you know, 5 to 10 songs or so. And a few weeks later, I received my list of probably about 50-plus songs on it that Marilyn had written down. I'll cherish that for forever. You know, the one that, as Lindsay and I, my wife and I, were looking through just some of those songs last night, there was one in particular. It was Be Thou My Vision. And, you know, Marilyn's vision was for the Lord. You know, many of you know she struggled with some hard things in her life, some bouts of cancer, and she was dealing with it then. And but you know what? You hardly would know. Her vision was on the Lord, and her vision was for people. my wife was dealing with some hard things in her life, and Marilyn would call and talk to her and visit her on the phone, you know, when she was dealing probably with more severe and harder things, and that's just the way she was, you know, and we're so blessed to have got to know Marilyn. You know, and I think of Scott, you know, what a servant, you know, and that's to me is what I will always remember about Scott is just he was a servant, a quiet leader. He had a way of handling, one of the things in the paper I know talked about, he had a way of handling situations, and it really was true. Scott, you know, we kind of had a little bit of a joke. We had a situation one time in the church. You know, there's different things in the church where, as ushers and deacons, that you have to deal with people. Things come up, and, you know, being younger myself, you know, I don't like to have to deal with those things, but Scott, we had a situation one time. Scott just handled it, you know, and he just, you know, and it wasn't an easy thing, and so we kind of got this calling Scott the heavy. We kind of started to, you know, he was the heavy. He was the one that would deal with it, and, you know, we just, you know, we kind of joke, you know, well, we'll just stick Scott on him, you know, stick Scott on that, you know, but he could handle things. You know, Scott had a wisdom that God had blessed him with. You know, he was a smart man. You know, we were able to be blessed by just the wisdom that Scott had and shared. And he, you know, he just won't be forgot. You know, part of our church is missing, but, you know, it just won't be forgotten. And we're so blessed to have gotten to know Scott and Marilyn for them to be a part of our lives. There was just a verse that kind of stuck out to me, and that was in Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. This is a real tough situation. This is a tough thing for us to deal with, tough thing for the family. But, you know, God has a plan for things, and there is good that God is doing, even through this tragic time. So just in close, I appreciate the chance to get to share. Just what an honor, and I am so grateful that I got a chance to know Scott and Marilyn, to be a part of their family, to be a part of their church body. Thank you.
This is really an honor to be able to come up and talk about my friend Marilyn. I got to spend a lot of time with her, and in the last 6 months we had been going to Dallas, or the Independence Church, and then the Lord called us out and we got to go to Dallas Church. And what a blessing to be able to renew our friendship. I can't even tell you how much of a blessing that was. When I first met Marilyn, I walked into the church, and always in every church, there's always four or five women that don't like me. I don't know why, but they don't. So at this church, I was determined I was going to stay. And the Lord said to me, Pam, what is the common denominator in all these situations? Me. I was it. I was the problem. And Marilyn happened to be one of those ladies that I thought for sure didn't like me. So I made a effort to get to know and to talk to each of these ladies so that I could make sure that this was God's voice. So I got to know each of them, and Marilyn was the last one, and I remember so clearly. I'd been praying all that week, Lord, help me to break through this. I know that it's me, but how can I speak to Marilyn? How can I get through this? I was getting up from leaving the pew, and here comes Marilyn at me. Pam, Arthur, you want to come to dinner with us? We're going to have dinner. Come join us for dinner. And I just thought, oh, Lord, what a blessing. So I told her about this testimony and how she had helped to confirm that this was God's will in my life for me to break this sin that had come my way. And I stumbled and I listened to this voice in Marilyn. What a friend. I mean, she was the most wonderful friend. And I just can't say enough. I wrote to I emailed a friend. Some of us got to get together right before this all happened, a couple days before. And I emailed a friend that morning and emailed her. And this is basically, I said, I have a dear friend. Her name is Marilyn. She is battling breast cancer. It has moved to her spine, and the doctors have written her off. We pray together, and she has a huge faith. It covers her like the shade of a big mountain on a very hot day. And when we pray, I'm part of something so much bigger than the worries and cares of everyday life. And that's how I felt about Marilyn. She was just one of those people who you just enjoyed being around. She had such a quiet strength, and she was so elegant. And I have a verse that God has given me. It says, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer." And I think that sums up Marilyn and Scott, but Marilyn for me. Thank you. And I'd like to ask Samuel Ambrose if he could come up.
It's a maze up here. I don't know how those other guys found their way. My wife and I met Scott and Marilyn right after they moved to Oregon. And you'd have to say, if you look back at what attracted us to be friends, is we had boys. So did they. We knew immediately when we met them, this is a couple that know what our life is like. The fact that the boys were very similar in ages helped. But we had lots of great discussions about how to raise boys, what it takes, what you go through, and then what to do about it. Even though they were a few years older than us, they would actually ask our opinions about things, and thankfully they were willing to give us theirs. I'd like to read a verse from Matthew, chapter 7. This verse says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." This is Jesus speaking, and his statement there is that we need to love other people. Another passage puts it, love your neighbor as yourself. I believe everyone who knew this family know that Scott and Marilyn really loved their sons. And I know that if I were in their place, the one thing I would really want is for my friends to love my sons. That's the best way they could treat me. Oh, what does that look like? That's the question I had to ask myself. What does that look like for me? How can I do that? Because I'm talking about all three sons. And I realize, well, what that looks like is exactly what Jesus said there. To some of you under these circumstances, I'm sure that sounds like a tough task. But that's the love that God showed us, and it is the love that Christians will show each other. And so I stand on that, and it's who I am. It's what he's made me to be. Just the other day, I heard a man talking about the Navy SEALs. It was pretty amazing to listen to what he was saying because he was relating the things that they do and how it's like the Christian life. They make a commitment to each other. There are four things that they state in their commitment to each other. Two of those are ones I want to focus on. One is, we'll never give up, ever. The other one is, we'll never leave a fallen comrade behind. That's our commitment. That's our love. I believe that's a great picture of the love we have from God and the love we are to share with each other. I'm sure some of you, when you hear this, wonder, you know, how can I do that? How could I love somebody that much, regardless of circumstances? Well, Jesus himself that showed us how to do it and proved that we could. He said his reason for coming was to save the lost, those who don't know their way. He also told us in John 3:17 that he came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him could be saved. That's why the Father let him come. Jesus proved to us by the fact that he was willing to give his own life so we can live, that it's possible to love in a way that our brains maybe don't think is possible. After giving up his life for us, before he left the earth, he stated, "Now you go, preach this good news to others." What is the good news? Luke 4 tells us the good news is that Jesus came in order to set captives free. Whatever we're in bondage to, he came to set us free. He didn't mean for anybody, any person to be captive. He came so that freedom could be ours. So the good news, the gospel, which means good news, is Jesus will set you free. Now, if you believe what this book says, his word, and you believe that that is the kind of love that we should be showing to his sons, all three of them, then I count it a privilege to stand with you and to walk with you and them through the days and the weeks and the years to follow. I also want to tell you, if you're sitting here today saying, "I've never experienced that kind of love. I don't know what that looks like. I've never felt it. I don't know how to have it for someone else." I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is the source of that love. And he wants you to know it. He wants you to feel it and live it, to have it in your life. It's the whole reason that he gave his up. So if that's you today, if you're sitting there saying, "I know I've got a hole, there's something nothing else can fill, no matter what I try," and you know you need to fill that, I would love the opportunity to pray with you and to stand with you, to introduce you to Jesus Christ, my Savior and Lord, because I know he wants to meet you. Thank you very much for the opportunity to speak from my heart.
It's been a hard few days, hasn't it? Luke, I want to thank you again for what you showed me the other night. I know that Jesus is real too, and I know that his power living within us gives us something that we do not have of ourselves. I watched my brother Luke that night, after everything was closing down, sit down at the piano there at home and sing out praises to God. I hope I never forget that, brother. Luke asked me if I'd read some scripture, and I'd like to do that today. I have four short passages I'd like to read. This is for our comfort and for our encouragement from God. First one is Psalms 139, a very familiar passage to most of us. "For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Scott and Marilyn are alive today. They had an appointment with God and their home. The second passage is from Job. Job was going through his hard time, and Job was a very wise man, blameless in the sight of God, and he said some very interesting words here. They're important for us to listen to. "If a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait for my renewal to come. You will call, and I will answer you. You will long for the creature of your hands have made. Surely then you will count my steps, but not keep track of my sin. My offenses will be sealed up in a bag, and you will cover over my sin. I like the way Job said that. He realized that his creator God longed for him, and that he wanted to cover over his sins, and he wanted to take that, those sins of Job, and put them in a bag, and as we know, cast them behind his back to be remembered no more. Job had a certain faith. Psalms 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. And then I asked God to show me a closing passage, and it's interesting because I came across some of my favorite verses in Romans 12, one of which Pam read, and Pastor Larry read the other one about think on these things. And God didn't give me those to read, but he gave me Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. I hope as you sit here and you listen to God's encouraging word that you can have at least at some point the faith that my brother Luke and his wife Sarah have, who in the days to come, brother, may joy flow and hymns rise.
Hello. I know many of you don't know me. I'm eldest son of Wayne and Scott and Marilyn. It's my firm belief that healing cannot begin until the pain and reality of what happened is dealt with head on. With that in mind, I would like to read the lyrics of a song that is directly confront the passing of my parents. This man came to me. He was looking for action. Pulling a blade to my neck, he said, "Call me the butcher, because that's my trade. You know that I've come to collect." I said, "Hit me now, and we'll see where it leads. Cut me out if you think I will bleed. Strike me down if you think you're a man, because I know that you do not understand." He looked into my eyes. All he saw was conviction. Dropping the blade to the earth, I said, "How could you think that I'd ever retreat? You know that I am already dead, because there is no weapon, there is no blade. You wonder why I am not afraid? There is no weapon, there is no blade. I have erased all of my fear of the grave. You'll never kill him that lives inside of me." Thank you.
Well, we hooked up with the Yondles about 10 years ago, and you know what? We didn't find them. They found us. And they found us at Calvary Chapel over in Independence. And Scott and Marilyn, they had us out to the farm right away. They were very hospitable. And that we sat there as we looked over the property, and they shared their dreams with us. And I must say, after 10 years, they completed what they have dreamed about. They were so hospitable, and they had people out, and they were always working on the farm. And Rick and I thought, you know what? These people need a break. They need us in their lives, because Rick and I are players. And we said, we need somebody to play with. And so we took Scott and Marilyn, and we started going to plays together. We started to have a little bit of fun and enjoyment because they worked so hard. And so we started doing those things, and we were enjoying that together. And I had started Grandma's Attic. And about a year after I had started, you know, Marilyn came into our lives, and I knew she liked to sew a little bit. And I said, do you want to go with me to Grandma's Attic? So we started going to Grandma's Attic, and we must have went for a few years. I don't remember how long. I still had gone, but I think she had quit in the last year or so. But so Marilyn would try to show me some techniques. She thought she could show me some shortcuts. So by the time she was through with me, I think she would scratch her head and call them long cuts. And but we had some good times fooling around with that. And I've often thought and asked the Lord, when will I have time to sew? Because I always went to Grandma's Attic and told them that my piece was hot off the press. I had just sewn it, ironed it, and there I was. And when I was out at Marilyn and Scott's house the other day, I saw a few pieces of Grandma's Attics in their little folders that we get every month. And I thought, you know what? Marilyn and I are going to sew in heaven, because mine aren't done either. So I know that he's got a plan for us up there. But we love to talk about the Lord and stuff, and we would get together once in a while and have tea and just talk. And I used to share with her about how I love to write God's Word down and record things, or write in my Bible and stuff like that. And the day we went out to clean the house for your lovely family, I walked right over to her chair, and I saw her little book that she had wrote. And she was writing verse by verse, and it left off right where she left off. And I thought, that just blessed my heart so much. Because she loved the Lord, and she loved to spend time with him so much, she just wanted to write it down and record it to make it really set in her. And she loved the Lord, and she loved her family, and she loved to work with her hands. And so I found Proverbs 31:25-27, and to me this speaks so much of what Marilyn was and what she did. Said, strength and honor are her clothing. And I know that to be true, because she loved the Lord, so she was set. And it says, and she shall rejoice in time to come. And you know what? She has that new outfit on, and she is rejoicing. Actually, I can't wait to rejoice with her. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She was very kind. She looks well to the ways of her household. She made many quilts, and she made cheese. You know what she did. She did everything. And she does not eat the bread of idleness. And that is so true. Marilyn was never idle. On Friday, our last Friday fellowship, right before this occurred, Scott wanted some coffee, and I didn't have coffee made. So when he and Marilyn left, I said, okay, Scott, we're going to have to get together for some coffee. And he said, we will. And I said, we got to have a little something, too, because, you know, if Scott's going to go for the donut or the muffin, I'm right there with him, you know. But anyway, so I know that the next time we meet, we're going to be in a holy land, and we're going to be having holy ground. So I'm looking forward to that. Thank you.
Let's all bow our heads. Father, at this time, we open your word and we look to you for instruction. We look to you, O Lord, for guidance. We look to you for comfort. We look to you, O Lord, for understanding. So, Lord, by your Holy Spirit now, would you come upon us and through us and give us ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the hardest thing I've ever went through as a pastor. That I have been for almost 4 years. Scott and Marilyn's been there from the beginning with me. Scott served on the board with me as a secretary of our board of directors for our church. He served every day of our time of a church as a deacon. He was the head usher. As I thought about what I was going to say today as a message to the people that have gathered here to remember the lives of Scott and Marilyn Yondle, I couldn't help but to realize that there is a lingering question among us. That question asks, why did this happen? How could this happen to such good people? We've heard the testimony. They were great people. What do we do with this? And where do we go from here? The why, the how, the what, and the where are questions that I have been asked. I have never had so many phone calls. And so I went to the only person that I knew where there were any answers, and that was my Lord, and I asked Him. Those are questions really that resonate to all walks of life. Because what took place here sometimes happens in other places. I was in OSP prison last night. I minister every Tuesday night in maximum security. And I heard more answers from those guys that had committed some of these crimes. Really, these questions are born out of the questions that have plagued man from the beginning. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Does life have any meaning? I believe we have the answers to life's toughest questions, and it's found in the Bible. As we read and study God's Word by faith. You may say, well, that's okay for you, Larry. That's good and fine, but I don't have an understanding of the Bible. Well, I believe that is true. It is good for me. That is my calling. I am a studier of the Word. But you know what? The testimony we've heard of two lives, Scott and Marilyn Yondle, they lived it out. They weren't great Bible scholars, although Scott and Marilyn intimidated many times with questions. They lived it out in their quiet Christian walk. Oh, you knew who they stood for. There was no doubt about that. As they lived, they weren't like me, where they preached to people. They were people that lived by faith, and that is what I want to talk about here today in remembering Scott and Marilyn's lives. I asked God, what do I share? And boy, right off the bat here last week, just after it happened, God laid on my heart Psalms 121, verses 1 and 2. And if you are here with a Bible, would you turn to Psalms 121? 1 through 2, I'll read it to you. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Whom whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Death is always a time that we cannot escape the question of what happens after we die. The Bible tells us that there are two ways to go. You are either eternally separated from God or you are eternally in the presence of God. Oh, there are those that say there's multiple ways, but oh no. There are two ways, according to the Bible. In April, I went to Jerusalem. I went to Israel on a tour. And the day that we went to Jerusalem, I was down in the Dead Sea area. We were driving up this highway to Jerusalem, which from the Dead Sea to Jerusalem, there is quite an elevation change. In fact, the Dead Sea is 1,200 feet below sea level, one of the lowest points in all of the earth. And as I ascended there into the area of Jerusalem, I was 2,500 feet above sea level, a distance of no more than 15 miles. In reading the psalm that I just read to you, it causes me to think about times that I am pondering in deep thought something of, or maybe somebody enters the picture with an idea or a comment, and it causes me to just lift my eyes and look with interest. You see, the psalmist here in this scripture, he lifts his eyes to the hills, looking up and asking as he is getting closer to Jerusalem, where the temple of God was, and he is asking that, where are all the answers? Is that the place? Is that place there high on a hill where that magnificent temple is? Is that where God is? Is that where all the answers lie? Is it from God, the hand of God, that I'll find the answers? Well, this psalmist was struggling with, where do the answers, like what we are dealing with here today, where do they come from? The lifting of the eyes is what really got my attention as I studied this. As the eyes settled on Jerusalem, the psalmist acknowledged that the answers come from God. And that makes good sense, because He is the one who has made the heaven. He has made the earth and all things. He even, in fact, as Psalm 139 was shared, made us. But that doesn't mean we will have the answers to the questions. Try as we may. It may be that we will wait upon Him. Wait upon Him and maybe never receiving an answer, but we acknowledge that He holds the answers. But I struggle with that. To tell you the truth, I'm a guy that just is black and white, and I like to look at things like that. I like to have my ducks all in a row, and I struggle with just waiting upon the Lord. We are raised different in this land. We have a different approach. We are like that little children's storybook, the little engine that could. You know that childhood story used to teach children the value of optimism and hard work? From our earliest days, we have been taught that if we try hard enough, if we try hard enough, that if we think we can, we can. But the problem is, sometimes the battles before us are just too great. Sometimes the obstacles that loom over us are just too large. So we lift our eyes. We lift our eyes to the one that has created the heavens and the earth. And this afternoon, we're lifting our eyes as we head to Jerusalem, because our help is found in coming to the temple in the presence of God. Our help is found in meeting with the Lord, in pouring out our hearts before Him. Sometimes my problems, they just seem really too big. This past week has been one of those times. But that's because my perspective is all wrong. You see, I'm so close to the problem that the problem blocks my perspective. Just as I can take and block out the sun with my thumb. I can be walking along and I can look at that great magnificent ball of fire in the sky, and I can take that thumb and I can look with one eye through it, and that sun, that magnificent sun, is blocked out. But do you know that the sun is almost 220 earth lengths, side by side, stacked together, stretched across the diameter of the sun? And that about 1.3 million Earths fit inside the sun's volume. But I can block it out with one move of my thumb and a squint of my eye. Remembering that the God to whom I pray is the one who made heaven and earth, makes my problems shrink to a workable size in the light of His power. How great is God? How great is God's power? Look at the heavens. The most powerful telescopes that man has devised can only spot six trillion stars. How many is 6 trillion? Well, if you take one with 21 zeros after it, that's what it is. That's a lot of stars, my friends. And yet, in Psalm 147, verse 4, it tells us that not only did the Lord put each of those stars in place, that He calls them each by their name. That is a great God. That is the God that you and I serve. As I studied this Psalm 121, it had a reference, a cross-reference that I came upon, which is taken out of Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, that weeping prophet, Jeremiah 3, verse 23. And I'll read it to you. It says, "Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel." So here we see two lives in this scripture verse that Jeremiah shares with us. One that is looking to the hills for salvation, and one that finds salvation in the Lord. I need to give you a little background on this. This scripture that I just shared with you, Jeremiah the prophet, was saying that truly, in vain is your search for salvation to the hills. That's what the prophet was saying. The hills around Jerusalem also had high places, friends. Well, what were high places? Well, they were temples to unknown gods. There was rampant idolatry there with the people. And Jeremiah was saying that your hope for life after death does not come from false gods. You see, the one true God was centered in the middle of Jerusalem, in that magnificent temple that Solomon had built. Many of the hills around that magnificent temple, though, had high places, places of worship, places where people would go and they would choose to reject God. The people were offered a choice of who you believe in. You know, it's not much different than it is today. It's not much different today. We are hoping for life after death based on all kinds of things in America. And I ask you, what are you this afternoon basing your hope, your eternal hope, on? As long as I have known Scott and Marilyn, I have known them to have the desire to tell those that come in contact with family, friends, and business associates where the answer to life after death lies. And being who they are, they were quick to tell you it was Jesus Christ. They lived it just as normal. Not pushing their faith, but living quiet and respectable lives, godly lives. They supported the work of many missionaries, such as far-reaching missions, navigators, and many others. As we can see here today, we have an overflowing crowd. We have many people. They touched many lives. The message they believed in, the gospel of Jesus Christ, was what they set their eternal hopes upon. Marilyn battled cancer, and Scott worked by the sweat of his brow, trying to eke out a living, toiling with the nature and the ground and everything that man has been cursed with. Scott tackled and worked through. But you know, in a moment, as they passed from this eternity, this earthly existence into eternity, they stepped in the presence of the Holy One in the heavenly realm. And they reside there, free from the burdens of that physical existence. You know, once again, we come to the message of lifting our eyes. Do we lift them up to hope in something that is of this world? Or do we lift our eyes from a position that would cause us to look at the cross on a hill long ago? That cross at Calvary, where God sent His Son, His one and only Son, to die for your sins, my sins, so that we might have the answers of what happens after life here on earth. Believing in Him by faith, you will find the answers of life, life's most difficult question. On a day almost 2,000 years ago, another lifted his eyes. I'll take you to the last scripture I want to share with you, Luke 19, verses 41 and 42. The writer of Luke, he writes this. He says, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this day, the thing that makes for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes.'" That was our Lord Jesus that spoke that on something that we understand and celebrate as Palm Sunday. Jesus made His triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The crowds, they were celebrating. They were laughing. They were cheering. They were having a great time. And what was Jesus doing? What was He doing when they were laughing and cheering? He was weeping. He saw the city and He wept over it. Here was the crowd. They were whipped up in a frenzy, really. They were shouting and just going, "Hosanna!" But Jesus was looking at them and He knew. Out of His omniscience, which is a word that means His all-knowing presence, Jesus was God in the flesh of man, born of a woman. And as He stood or even sat there on a donkey overseeing the city, He cried, because He knew that these fickle people would be crying some very short time later, "Crucify Him." He knew that one of His hand-picked disciples that was with Him then, Judas, would betray Him. He knew that another disciple, Peter, would deny Him. He knew that Caiaphas, the high priest, would conspire with the Pilate, the Roman governor, to bring about his death. And he knew the future of Jerusalem. Listen, he knew that in a short 40 years from that time, that he would see the destruction of that magnificent city. I walked there in April. I looked at the ruins of what's left behind. My friends, I'm not telling you a storybook story. This is history. He saw the destruction that would be upon that city by the hands of the Roman general Titus and his Roman legions. Jesus also wept because his ministry was about to close. He had been serving faithfully for 3 years. He had healed their sick. He had raised their dead. He had cleansed their lepers. He had fed their hungry. And he had forgiven their sins. Yet for the most part, he had been rejected. John chapter 1 verse 11 says, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. And so he wept. Our Lord, our salvation, he wept. His heart was broken. And it still breaks his heart today. So many people reject the loving innocence of our Lord, the salvation that he holds, the offer he makes every man, woman, and child. Unbelief and rejection breaks God's heart because he knows the consequences. But when the door of the human heart is shut, he refuses to enter forcibly. When we say no to Jesus, when we say no to God's plan to redeem us from a sinful condition, he won't force away. He'll only knock. He'll only knock wanting to gain admittance. He has given us the ability to choose. But when we choose the wrong thing, he knows the repercussions that will follow in this life and the one to come. And his heart is broken. We sit here today, yes, with questions. But we rejoice in knowing that Scott and Marilyn Yondo are with the Lord Jesus, rejoicing in that glorified body, experiencing that power Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. That's wonderful news to you and I. We will miss them, yes, we'll miss them very, very much. But we rejoice in the fact that their faith takes them into a new dimension. We are restricted to the physical limits of our earthly bodies. We're limited to the understanding of the capacity to see eternal things except by faith. It is faith that enables us to see what God has for us. We're limited to our finite minds, unable to see the future, so we go along and we experience things like what happened to the Yondles, and we process those things like this. Once death comes, and we all face it, we are set free from the physical bondage of the body. We are set free from the physical limits of the body. There are two places, as I began with, that we will go. We will either enter into the very presence of our Lord, or we'll be eternally, forever separated from him. It comes down to what you choose in this life. So I leave you with these things to ponder. Are you lifting up your eyes Are you lifting up your eyes to the hills looking for something that is empty in this world? Are you trusting on something that the world has to offer without any eternal hopes? Or are you trusting and lifting your eyes to the God of all creation? A holy God, a righteous God that sent his Son to take our place at the cross, to bear our burden of sin, to gain forgiveness that he offers freely to each one of us. The Psalms that we've been dealing with today, they teach us how these principles apply to us. Faith and forgiveness are like right and left hands. They work together. They fit together perfectly. In faith that we will be heard, we ask God for forgiveness. And with faith that we have been heard, we accept his forgiveness. It is by faith that we receive salvation through Jesus Christ, who died so we could be forgiven. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to bring your message of salvation and hope. And Father, as we have celebrated and thought about the lives of Scott and Marilyn, I know that Scott and Marilyn would have wanted me to bring this message. This message that offers hope and eternity. And there may be some of us in this room right now, Father God, by your Holy Spirit, that you're urging to come and take that step of faith. And Lord, we're not going to have an altar call or anything like that, but Lord, would you cause those people, those folks that are being tugged upon, those heartstrings being tugged upon, would they make sure that before they leave this building, that they would seek out a pastor or an elder and ask them to pray with them? Father, we thank you for the lives of Scott and Marilyn Yondel. We think of how many lives they've touched, but Lord, this is just the beginning. We're still here. We have work ahead. Would you equip us and direct us? Would you heal our hurts and our loss? And Lord, most importantly, would you help us with forgiveness? Help us to understand it is a time, Lord, that we struggle. And so we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'd like to do in closing is have Wayne Yondel. He's going to come up and lead us through TAPS.
Day is done, gone the sun, from the hills, from the lake, from the skies, all is well, safely rest, God is nigh. Go to sleep, peaceful sleep, may the soldier or sailor God keep. On the land or the deep, safe in sleep. Love, good night, must thou go, when the day and the night need thee so. All is well, speedeth all to their rest. Fades the light, and afar goeth the day, and the stars shineth bright. Fare thee well, day has gone, night is on. Thanks and praise for our days, neath the sun, neath the stars, neath the sky. As we go, this we know, God is nigh.